Whether it be in the social world of home and family and friends, it seems like tensions are growing. There's a dissatisfaction. And people are longing for something that they can't seem to find. And in that frustration, they say, how can we survive? How can we just survive in this old world? And sometimes even Christians can fall into that. To say, how are we going to get through this awful, wicked world of sin? I heard about this preacher that was under a great deal of stress. He went to the doctor. And the doctor asked him what his hobbies were. He says, I don't have any. He says, well, you need something to relax you. So he decided to take up golf. And he went down and bought a set of golf clubs and bought himself some golf balls and bought some of those little tees and everything and a golfing hat and shirt and shoes, and he was ready for the golf course. Well, he got out there and he's banging that ball around, and one particular ball ended right in the sand trap. When he went to the sand trap, he saw that the sand trap, that the ball was sitting in the sand trap on top of an anthill. He didn't know what to do. He took out a sandwich, and not sandwich, but sand wedge, lined up the swing and just swung as hard as he could. And man, sand went flying everywhere. It took out a few dozen ants, and the ball still sitting there. He lines it up again and takes a big swing again. Sand goes flying, and more ants are taken out. And the ball is still sitting there. And finally, he just whacking and whacking and whacking and whacking. More sand, more ants gone. Finally, there's only two ants left. One ant says to the other ant, if we're going to get out of this thing alive, we better get on the ball. And you know, folks, if we're going to get out of this world alive, we better get on the ball for God. We better do what God wants us to do in His plan and in His program. Matthew chapter 17, if you will, tonight in your Bible. I want you to see tonight a text of Scripture. Now, preacher will understand this tonight. All day long, God had given me a sermon. God's given me thoughts. I was putting it all together. I was telling my wife I was excited to preach tonight. And then, lo and behold, God says, okay, that was good. Now do this. But I believe tonight it's the message God wants me to preach. And if God wants me to preach it, He wants you to hear it tonight. Now, folks, I'm not eloquent. I know that. I admire your pastor. I enjoyed going calling with him today. My wife, since we were back from Texas in July, started a new routine. She's now retired from teaching. I'm 35 years and traveling with me. We started a new routine that every morning we go down to the high school track and we would walk and run 2 miles. That was doing pretty good. And today I found out that, I'll tell you, walking and running the 2 miles is a whole lot easier than keeping up with your pastor. His legs are longer than mine. He take one step and I got to take two or three to keep up with him. So while I'm not walking around the track, I'm still getting my exercise. But I admire him. He's eloquent in the pulpit. He's knowledgeable in the Scriptures. But when God gives a man a message, the message is not of that man. It's of God. And I guess maybe a T-bone steak would look nice on a nice china platter, but I'll take it on a paper plate. So you won't get a china platter tonight. Maybe it'll be a paper plate. But take the meat of God's Word. Matthew chapter 17 is a great chapter. It shows Jesus in His glory. And it shows the great failure of men. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1, here we read from the Scriptures about Jesus being on the mountaintop. And He said unto his disciples, I'm sorry, I'm in Luke, I'm in Matthew, I need Matthew. That didn't look right. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now that's not the first time you hear these words from the voice of God. You will recall I was at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus went down into the water and there was John the Baptist baptizing, he saw Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus went down into the water and baptism is identification. Jesus was identifying with the message of John the Baptist. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit identified with him and came upon him. The Heavenly Father identified with him and said, Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God says the same thing here, but he adds some words to it. Again, he says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him tonight. Hear ye, that's what God wants from us tonight. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, that the world would see Jesus tonight. One of the greatest fears I have in my ministry is that I would be seen more than Jesus. Sometimes we hear preachers pray and people pray, Lord, hide him behind the cross. And I guess that's all right. But I always pray, Lord, crucify me on the cross. I could be behind a cross and have a lot of life in me. But when I'm crucified, as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. To be dead to myself. I'll never forget that church. There have been a number of them, but this particular one. The pastor introduced me in such flowery tones. Flattering words. I was wondering if there was another Dan Souza that was going to preach there that night. And just before I came up, he says, Let's give him a big old welcome. And people stood up and applauded as I came to the platform. And folks, I liked it. It was evident as I began to preach that the Spirit of God left me. My pride had settled in of thinking I was really something, that these people would stand and applaud me. And I felt alone in the pulpit. So alone and in despair, I stopped preaching. I went over to the pastor who was on the platform. I said, Pastor, can I just have a few moments alone? Can the congregation sing a song? He said, Well, sure, brothers. Song leader came up and led the congregation in a song, I Got Alone with God. And I asked his forgiveness upon my pride. May it be Jesus only that's seen in this church. Sometimes I'll preach it in the pulpit. They would have a little plaque in the pulpit that says, Sir, we would see Jesus. What a reminder to the preacher that he alone is worthy to be praised and worthy to be seen. And they saw Jesus only. Now, you got to admire Peter. Peter said, oh, Lord, this is really great. Wow, look at that, Lord. We saw you, wow, change, and you were transformed. Wow, that glory that you had, that Shekinah glory has come upon. Lord, it's good we're up here on the mountaintop. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Of course, Jesus, you'll get the first one. But then let's build one for Moses and one for Elijah, and let's stay up on the mountaintop. But I want you to read on in the chapter. In verse number 14, and when they were come to the multitude, they came down from the mountain. You see, it's good being on a mountaintop of blessing, but you have to come down. And when they came down, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. It was not on a mountaintop where ministry occurs. It was down in the valley. And folks, it's down in the valley tonight, in the valley of your community, and in the lanes and the highways and the roads and the hedges of your community tonight. That's where the ministry is. It's wonderful coming to revival meeting and keep on coming. But we have to leave the mountaintop and go out to the valley. That's where service is. And here is a man with a broken heart. I could take a lot of affliction. But what bothers me the most is a child. To see a child afflicted with a disease, to see a child afflicted with something in their life that affects them, that hurts. I talked with an undertaker once, and he told me the hardest part of his job is when he had embalmed children. He said, I can't take that. Said, I've been doing this for years and years, but I never got used to that. And here's a daddy. Here's a daddy that had a son that there was something bad wrong with him. They had to watch him every minute because if you took your eyes off, he'd throw himself into a fire. Or if there was water nearby, he would run and throw himself into the water. And every moment they had to watch him and never know what he was going to do. But he heard about Jesus and he heard about what Jesus could do. And he heard about his disciples. And he says, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Now before you get too hard on the disciples and say, of course not, Jesus was the healer, not the disciples, I want you to turn back in your Bibles, if you will. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter number 10. You're in Matthew chapter 17, but turn back to Matthew chapter number 10. Read that first verse. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Chapter 10, 7 chapters before the 17th chapter in which we're in tonight, Jesus said, I'm giving you power. I'm giving you the authority. You have the power to cast out demons. You have the authority to heal. But yet they couldn't do it. And yet they failed. I could imagine what it must have been like. And they brought him to the disciples and the crowd gathered around. And maybe they prayed, they put their hands on him and they raised their voices to heaven. But nothing happened. I could imagine some of the skeptics and unbelievers laughing and mocking at them. Where's your God? Where's your God? And I guess they still say that to us today sometimes too, don't they? In our life. Where's your God? Sometimes I'm reminded of what happened 15 miles from my front door in Newtown, Connecticut. You've heard of it, I'm sure. Where a gunman went in, killed 20 first graders, six teachers. People say, where was God? Where was God then that this man would come in and viciously kill innocent children? And God bless those teachers that tried to defend them with their own bodies. Cold in the grave tonight. Where was God then? And I have to remind them, did you forget? God was not allowed in the public school. We kicked them out. You can't read the Bible. You can't pray. And I'll guarantee you, folks, you kick God out, the devil's going to move in. And I can imagine the crowd laughing and jeering at them. Ha ha, look at them praying harder, pray harder. And nothing happened. So discouraged. But the man didn't quit. The Bible says he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What a wonderful testimony to the power of God tonight. That there's nothing that God cannot do. And that boy was healed. But I want you to notice an interesting dialogue in verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Lord, could we talk to you over here? Yeah, what is it? What is it? How come we couldn't do it? Logical question, right? Okay. Have you ever asked yourself, Lord, how come I can't live the Christian life like I see other people? How come I can't witness like some other people do? How come I can't have the victory over some sin or some temptation like some other people? God, why can't I do it? They had the power. They had the authority. Chapter 10, we saw that. What happened? Well, they had the power and they had the authority. They did not have the release of that power. They failed. They were helpless. They were powerless. Now, why? If God wants us to do His will, why, if God commanded us to do His will? Why, if we want to do God's will, then why do we fail? Well, I think Jesus gave the answer. They said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus answered, so simple. You would expect some deep theological reasoning, wouldn't you? You would expect some discourse as to this situation. And Jesus makes a very simple statement. Because of your unbelief. Huh? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now don't worry, I'm going to cover verse 21. But what was the simple answer? It didn't have the faith. Folks, it's possible for us to get so mechanical in doing things. It's possible for us to have everything so organized, we don't need God. We orchestrate everything that's going to happen. Now, I'm not against being disorganized. I think we need to be organized. And this church is organized. And the ministry, I could tell, is organized. But in that organization, we don't leave God out. Because of your lack of faith. Do you know, the Holy Spirit can leave many churches and they wouldn't even know it. They have everything all planned out. And God was not part of that plan. Why couldn't we do it? You didn't have the faith. Now I want you to notice verse 21. That perplexed some people, and a lot of people don't understand that verse. He says, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, what did Jesus mean? This kind. This kind of what? What's he talking about? What's the subject of the verse before it? Faith. You don't get that kind of faith to move mountains except, by the way, Jesus said, by prayer and fasting. How do you get faith? You don't get faith by building up. I believe. It doesn't come that way. The Bible tells us that kind of faith to move mountains involves two elements that we'll look at briefly tonight. Prayer and fasting. Prayer we could accept pretty easy. Fasting is not such a popular word in Baptist circles. We know so little of fasting except when you have to have blood work done. And you know you can't eat after midnight. 5 minutes to 12, getting it all in, you know. We don't understand these two things. I don't know about you tonight, but I need greater faith. I need that kind of faith that will move a mountain. You say, "Peter, is that figurative, that literal?" We'll cover that a little bit later. But just to answer your question, yes, it's literal. And I'll tell you why in a moment. And you say, "Well, I don't see anybody moving any mountains." You don't see anybody with that kind of faith. Except what I will tell you a little bit later. You see, they couldn't do it because their faith was... Now, the only reason for failure in our Christian life is a lack of faith. You don't believe God can sustain you. You don't believe God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, you accept it as fact. You accept it as truth. And what did we preach last night? You believe doctrinally correct and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe He rose from the dead, am I right? And you believe He's alive tonight, am I right? How is that seen in your life? How do you experience that power of the resurrection in your life? By faith tonight. The same faith that saved you is the same faith that empowers you to live the Christian life tonight. But how do we get that kind of faith? Let's look at the scriptures tonight in the light of what Jesus told His disciples. Why couldn't we do it? A lack of faith. What causes a lack of faith? In Mark chapter 9, if you turn there, Mark, the 9th chapter, and we go down again to verse number 24. Mark 9, verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." helped on my unbelief. "I believe, Lord, but not really." Trusting God sometimes is not easy. Yeah, I guess maybe you heard about that fellow that was walking along a cliff and fell. And on the way down, he grabbed a twig. And he's hanging on to the twig. And he goes, "Help! Help! Is anybody up there?" And a voice come out of the sky and said, "Yes, I am here. Help me! Help me! Do you believe?" "I believe! I believe!" "Then let go of the twig." "Is there anybody else up there?" "We believe! We believe!" I'm not so sure of belief. You know what I'm talking about tonight. Like that man, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief tonight." How can we get that type of belief in our life? Two things causes a lack of faith in our life tonight. I'll tell you what they are, then we'll go look at them very briefly, and we'll be done. One, a broken communion with God. And secondly, an occupation with ourself. Now let's look at this. A broken communication with God. What's the first thing Jesus said? Because of your unbelief. In verse 21, how do you get this kind of faith to move mountains? How does this kind of faith go out? Prayer. I don't have to convince you tonight you ought to pray. You know that. I have never met a person who was close to God, who had a great prayer life, that thought it was sufficient and enough and didn't need to improve on it. Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you satisfied with the time you spend with God? I pray, my wife prays, we pray together. But yet, I never want to get to the point of just saying, I'm praying. No, I want to get a hold of God. I don't want the type of prayer that just, it's, oh God, good morning, help me today. Oh, I want to reach up to heaven and I want to feel God go down and squeeze my heart. The greatest prayer warriors I've ever known think that their prayer life needs improvement. Do we really pray? I remember our church, we used to have, when I was pastor, all night men's prayer meetings. So all night. What'd you do? We prayed all night. That's why we called it an all night prayer meeting. We would meet about 9 o'clock and we'd start to pray. Now we'd pray in a group, all the men together. And then we'd break up, maybe this side pray and this side pray. And then we'd break up maybe by age groups and have some of the older fellows pray together and some of the younger fellows pray together. And then we'd just break it up. Yes, we would break for coffee and sandwiches for a few minutes, but it was not a fellowship time. It was a prayer time. Then we'd divide up into threes. Then we'd divide up into twos. And then one on one with God throughout the auditorium. And long around 3-4 o'clock in the early morning hours, all the frivolous prayer was taken away. You know, Lord bless all the missionaries. Lord, thank you for your blessings upon us. And God, just watch over us. And God, take care. I mean, all of that is going. I'll tell you something. You get one-on-one with God after you have already prayed 3-4 hours together. And all of a sudden, you could hear throughout the auditorium sniffing and crying. And men crying out to God, God, I'm miserable. God, cleanse me. Long about the old time that sun come up in the morning. Oh, I tell you, we were changed men. As a matter of fact, it was usually on a Friday night we would have that. Come Sunday morning, women would come to me and they said, Preacher, I said, what's that? What happened to my husband? He said, God. I said, God got a hold of him in the prayer meeting. I'm talking about that kind of praying. I'm not talking about that little boy who went to his daddy and said, Daddy, I want a new bicycle. Son, I don't have any money for a bicycle. Pray about it. A little boy goes, okay. Dear God, I want a bicycle! A Schwinn! Red! With a bell! The father said, Son, God's not hard of hearing. He says, I know, but Grandma in the next room is. Do you get the point sometimes? We're not praying to God. We're praying to others. Round about us. I'm talking about the type of prayer as Jacob wrestled with the being that night. I'm not going to let you go till I get a blessing. I'm not going to stop praying God till I get the assurance. We just don't have those kind of prayer meetings anymore. Where men just cry out and women cry out to God and plead for their children and beg for their grandchildren. I'm in a kind of prayer that says, God, I'm not letting go until I have the assurance tonight. Then we wonder why we don't have faith. That kind of faith to move mountains doesn't go out but by prayer. That's how you get faith. You don't get faith just by mustering it up humanly. You get it by your communion with God. But then Jesus adds to that. We can accept prayer tonight pretty easy, can't we? We accept, oh yeah, we pray. But then he says, prayer and fasting. So, preacher, what do you mean by fasting? You know what I mean by fasting. That for a period of time, nothing but water will pass through your lips. Don't eat? Well, that's almost sacrilegious. Fasting. I don't know if you ever fasted or not. Purposely. Except not for the blood test the next day, the 12-hour fast there, or whatever it is, 8-hour fast. But there are Christians that never once in their life ever fasted before God. I'll admit, I haven't done it much. But the times I have, God became so precious and so real. Why? Why? Is there something magical about not eating? No. You know what it is? Your body controls you. You find that out when you fast. It's begging for food. Those hunger pains come. I got to get something. I got to eat. I got to get... Yeah. Paul said, I beat my body and I bring it into subjection. That doesn't mean he punches himself, but he says, I have control of it. How do you get control of it? One way is by fasting, to control your flesh. Now, I realize tonight, some of you might not like this. I wish I could apologize, but I didn't write the verse. God wrote it. I'm just quoting what God says. I wish I had time. I don't tonight tell you about one of the greatest times I've ever fasted. How God opened up doors like you would not believe in unlikely and unusual circumstances. But our bodies control us. Our flesh is powerful over us. And fasting delivers us from that. And so we are, my body, you're not going to control me. Body, you will not have authority over me. I will seek God. And rely upon Him. Prayer and fasting. An occupation with self-efforts. I can't do it, but God can. There were times when I've had people say to me, Brother Sousa, I fasted and prayed for you. I felt the power of those prayers. You see, you want faith? Then we've got to lay hold on God. And we have to have less of ourselves and more of Him in our life. And when you fast, every time you feel hungry, go to the Word of God. That's a sign to pray. You feel hungry. Oh, I got to eat. Nope, I got to pray. And to get along with God. Why couldn't we cast them out? We have you have the same Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying you're going to heal diseases. I'm not. Don't get off on it. I don't mean that. But you have the same Holy Ghost that they had. You have the same Holy Spirit that all believers have. You have the same, and maybe one night this week, and I'm not sure exactly when we're going to preach on the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. But why is it we don't have power and authority? Because of our unbelief. Why don't we have that kind of belief? We don't pray, and we don't fast. Why pray? Not the type that Jesus is talking about. And tonight, honey, would you just come to the piano? I'm done preaching. I think.